Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 1, and we'll move on from Ecclesiastes to some other places in the Scriptures. Have you ever said, "I just don't have time for," and notice it lets you fill in the blank, whatever that event or desire was? Well, of course you have. We all have said things like that. I've said things to myself like that many times. I just don't have time for. And it's true. We don't have time to do everything we can possibly do. We don't have time to do all the things we can imagine ourselves doing, as well as all the things other people want us to do, either with them or for them. And yet I want to suggest to you this morning that each one of us has all the time he or she needs to do everything that God has purposed that we do. Let me say that again for emphasis. Each one of us has all the time that he or she needs to do everything that God has purposed that we do. Our example is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself on the day the night before he was crucified. Jesus prayed. The prayer is recorded for us in John chapter 17. We call it the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that prayer, Jesus spoke these words to the Father: "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." And then all of us at times are frustrated because of supposed lack of time to do things that we desire to do. And so this is what I want to speak to you about, this subject: a time for everything. A time for everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, we read these words: "There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven." What is time? The best definition of time that I've seen is, quote, "a stretch of duration in which things happen." Time is a stretch of duration in which things happen, and time is very important, and time is very valuable. It was Charles Swindoll who said, "Time is significant because time is so very rare. It is completely irretrievable. You can never repeat it or relive it. There's no such thing as a literal instant replay that appears only on film. Time travels alongside us every day. It has eternity wrapped up in it." Ben Franklin said that time is the stuff of which life is made. And so today, just think about this: a time for everything. A time for everything that is significant. There's a time for everything that is of eternal value. There is time for everything which is of ultimate worth. There may not be time for anything and everything that our fertile imaginations can come up with, but there is time for everything which is significant. And we read in this passage of Scripture that there is a time for everything, and there is a season for every activity under heaven. We hear the word time, we think seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, perhaps months. We hear the word season, we think of winter, spring, summer, fall. We think of time, we think of 60 seconds to the minute, 60 minutes to the hour, 24 hours in one day. We think of season. We think of seasons of a person's life. When a person is four years of age, that is the season of being a preschooler. When he's 14, that is the season of adolescence. At 24, the season of young adulthood. 44, the season of midlife. 74, the season of old age. So there are times and there are seasons. And King Solomon Solomon, who penned this book of Ecclesiastes, says to us, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. But what we want to see this morning is not time, it's so much what we want to do, but time what God would have us to do, so that we redeem the time in ways that cause us to love God more and bring greater glory to His name. First of all, I want you to see with me in Ecclesiastes 3:1-8, that God is sovereign over time. Now, in these verses 2-8, we find 14 different statements, or couplets, if you please, contrast, comparisons. 2-7 is the perfect number in biblical thinking, and there's 2-7s here, and let's just quickly go through this, because what this says to me is that in all of the times and seasons in which we look at the course of human history, that God is in control. He has not abdicated His sovereignty. In verse 2, we're told that there's a time to be born and a time to die. We don't determine the day of our birth, and usually we don't determine the day of our death unless, of course, we take our life by suicide. But God knows. God is sovereign in the day of our birth and in the day of our death. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot. Even though our university is an agricultural school, most of us know very little about agriculture, unless, of course, we have a garden in the backyard. But we do know this, and even if we're not farmers or agriculturalists or gardeners, we know that you don't plant in the winter. You plant in the spring, and you harvest in the late summer or in the fall. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot. There's a time to harvest, and God is sovereign over that. Then we read that there's a time to kill and a time to heal. We don't like this, but it's there. We certainly live in a world where there's a great deal of murder and mayhem. But the Lord is just simply saying, whether it's in a war zone or the emergency room of the hospital, whether it's murder or medicine, God is sovereign over our time. And then there's a time to tear down and a time to build. We surely see this in our community, do we not? Sometimes we see rows of houses demolished and bigger apartment buildings rise up in their place. Some houses, some are taken down and others are built in their place. It's not anything new. It's true thousands of years ago when Solomon was king in Israel. And then we read there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. Both of these are human emotions. They are part of the human experience. And we prefer laughter over weeping, but nevertheless, it is true that for most of us, we learn more and become more like the Lord Jesus Christ during seasons of weeping than during seasons of hilarity. Then there's a time to mourn and a time to dance. You don't dance at a funeral and you don't mourn at a wedding. There's a time and a place for one and for the other. Then in verse 5, there's a time to scatter stones and a time to scatter them. And the next one there, to embrace and to refrain from embracing. I think these go together. Because there are times that we need to affirm people in what they're doing, to encourage them and bless them that you're going in the right direction. And then there are times that we need to refrain from doing so. In essence, we need to scatter stones. We need to speak the word of rebuke, because that is the word that would be timely in their particular situation. Then in verse 6, there's a time to search and a time to give up. We see this on the news almost every week. There's some person missing, lost, or somewhere. There's a rescue party out somewhere, perhaps in some desolate place looking for someone, and they look perhaps for days and days and days, and then perhaps they find that person, or eventually they give up. There's a time to give up. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. Most of us Americans could do ourselves a good deed. We would go inside our closets and throw away a lot of stuff that's there that we've kept far too long. Verse 7, there's a time to tear and a time to mend. In Old Testament times, when there was sorrow and grief, person was deeply broken over his sin, he would rend his garment, his act of his contrition and repentance. So there's a time to repent. There's a time to be restored. Then there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. And it is incumbent upon us to know when to be silent. Sometimes silence is golden. There are things that perhaps we know that we need to keep to ourselves that have been told to us in confidence. And so that silence is golden, but sometimes silence is yellow. There are times when injustice is taking place or someone's good name or reputation is being tarnished, and we remain silent. We need to speak up in defense of the person who is being unjustly criticized. Then, of course, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's always appropriate to speak a word of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, be silent. We need to be silent to speak when we need to speak. Then there's a time to love and a time to hate. This one makes us a bit uncomfortable, but we ought to love truth. We ought to love righteousness. We ought to love people, even people who don't love our Jesus, but we ought to hate the sin and we ought to hate the injustice that we see all around us. I think of young Abraham Lincoln long before he became famous in the United States of America. As a young man, he made a trip down the Mississippi River to New Orleans, and there, for the first time, he saw fellow human beings being auctioned on the slave blocks there in New Orleans, and he vowed if he ever had a chance, he would smash slavery in the United States. And in the province of God, he was given that chance and did so. And then we read lastly in verse 8, a time for war and a time for peace. May I suggest that the war is the prerogative of government. God has given to the government the sword to protect the law abider and to punish the law breaker. It is not our responsibility to declare war. It is the responsibility of the government. It is our responsibility to do everything we can, as Jesus said, to be peacemakers. Well, that means we are peacemakers in our marriages, with our homes, with our children, in our churches, or wherever we find ourselves. But there's a time for war. There's a time for peace. And in all of this, the Lord God Himself is sovereign over time. The history of the human race has demonstrated the truth of King Solomon's words. Sometimes we may think things are out of control. During times of war, during times of mourning, during times of despair, during times of murder, during times of weeping. But no, God is sovereignly in control of His world. It's a time for everything. Now, secondly, I want you to think with me. But I want you to see that our time on earth is brief and uncertain. Our time on earth is brief and uncertain. I want you to hear with me now to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 13, 14, and 15. All of us know this, but it is helpful for us to be reminded periodically that we do not live in this world forever. There comes a time when physical life as we know it is over. Our time on earth is brief and uncertain. Look with me now in verse 13. James says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city, go to this or that city, spend the year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. We just unpack that a little bit for you right here. James is speaking to people who are honestly in the business world trying to make money. There's nothing wrong with trying to make a profit. The Bible doesn't condemn that, but encourages that, because God is the one who gives us the power to get wealth, and we ought to use our wealth for kingdom purposes, not just for self-centered purposes. But for a person who says, now, tomorrow I'm going to go to a particular city. If we put it in contemporary terms, one might say, well, tomorrow I'm going to go to Atlanta, or I'm going to go to Birmingham, or I'm going to go to Mobile, and I'm going to make some sure thing. Here's the answer. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The life that you and I have in this world is brief and uncertain. Even if we live to be 100 years, it's brief in comparison to eternity. But we don't have the promise of 100 years. We don't have the promise of another sunrise. James says our life is like a mist that is soon burned away by the morning sun. And so instead of saying, well, tomorrow I'm going to go to a city and I'm going to make some money and I'm going to benefit my bottom line, we ought to say, if God wills, if God wills. It is God who gives us the power to make wealth. It is God who gives us the ability to think, transact business. It is God who causes our heart to beat, our lungs to function. It is God who wills these things. So our time in this world is brief and uncertain. We're talking about a time for everything. We've said that God is sovereign over all of time. He's not abdicated that. It's not out of control. It's under His control. And we've said that our time on earth is brief and uncertain. There's a third truth I want you to see with me in Ephesians 5:15-16 is this. We are to use time wisely. The time that God has given to us is to be used wisely and not unwisely. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, a church that he had established, he penned these words in chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 5:15-16. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Making the most of the time that's been given to you. To seize the time, to buy up the time, to not squander the time, but to use time. We have a choice. Verse 15, either wisely or unwisely. Now, let's just pretend today that you or I got a phone call from a banker. Whatever bank you bank with, your banker called you. And he said to you, to get over the phone, that that's some good news for you. Donor has decided to deposit in your bank account every day beginning tomorrow and throughout the rest of the year $86,400 pennies. Now, if you do the math, that's about $864. $86,400 pennies is just over $864 a day. You take that out over 7 days a week, it's about $6,000 a week. If you take it out over a year, it's almost $315,000 a year. It's one stipulation, though. In order for you to benefit from these 86,400 pennies that will be deposited in your account at the end of each day, you have to spend them the day in which you get them. You can't carry them over to another day. If you try to carry them over to another day, you lose them. But spend them the day you get them. Well, that's a pretend game. That has not happened to my knowledge and probably will never happen. But let's get serious about time. Because if the banker at the Bank of Time called you and said to you, you have 86,400 seconds today, you have about 1,440 minutes. You can use them. But if you don't use them wisely, you will lose them forever. They cannot be carried over. That's the way life is, folks. We either use the time that's been given to us in a wise manner or we lose it. Life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you want, but you can only spend it once. once said, lost yesterday somewhere between sunrise and sunset, two golden hours, each set with 60 diamond minutes. No reward is offered, for they are gone forever. And so the past is gone, it cannot be retrieved. The future has not yet arrived, but this moment is here for us to seize this moment and to use this moment wisely. All of us have the same amount of time, whether young or old, rich or poor, single or married, regardless of our race, we all have the same amount of time. And Warren Buffett has more money than you and I, all of us put together, many times over. But he doesn't have a single second in a day more than you and I have. And we are to use our time wisely. You know, it first dawned on me about wasting time when I was just a young preacher. I was 22 years of age. I'd just been called to be the pastor of the first, excuse me, I've never been pastor of the First Baptist Church anywhere. Don't want to be. But I was called to be the pastor of the Carolina Baptist Church. And I was invited to speak at an associational youth rally on a Saturday night for all the churches in the Covenant Baptist Association. And I prayed about what the Lord wanted me to preach on. And I was led to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, where Paul said to Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but be an example of the believers of life and speech and faith and love and purity. And as I thought about that I was just trying to think through those five ways in which we're to be an example to the believers. And as I reflected upon the life of the typical teenager. I'd only been out of my teen years just a couple years. I thought about one of the ways that teenagers sin against God is they waste time. Now, I'm sure it's still true today, but here's how it was true when I was a teenager. As I reflected back upon my teenage years down in Floral, Alabama, on Friday night, and yet on Saturday night, that's what the teenagers would do. They'd get in their automobiles, fill up an automobile, three, four, five people, and they would ride from the Tasty Freeze, which is on the west side of downtown, four or five blocks down Main Street, to the root beer stand on the east side of town, and ride around it, and ride back through downtown to the Tasty Freeze, and ride around it, and back through downtown to the Big R and ride around it. And back through downtown to the Tasty Freeze and ride around it. In case of that, stop and get out of one of those places or the other. Just riding back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Now, is it long to ride from point A to point B? Of course not. But if you do that for hours on end, weekend after weekend after weekend, somewhere along the way, you're not investing the hours that have been given to you wisely, but you're squandering them foolishly. So, Brother Al, did you do some of that? I did some of that, yeah. Now, I confess to you, I didn't do it all the time. I was a political junkie in those days, and I spent a lot of nights reading congressional record. I can't say that I helped me either. But it's not just 15-year-olds that waste time. It's 35-year-olds that waste time and 75-year-olds that waste time. Time is a gift from God to be used for His purposes, to be used wisely. May I suggest that we pray the prayer of the psalmist? Look in Psalm number 90, verse 12. Let's go to Psalm 90, verse 12. And we have the time to look at all this psalm. We would see that it has to do with ordering your life and using your time wisely and well. But let's just take this one verse here. Here, this is the prayer of Moses. And it prays this way. Verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's a prayer all of us can pray. Ask the Spirit of the Lord. control of the seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks that make up our lives. Oh Lord, teach me to number my days aright, that I may have a heart of wisdom and invest the time that's been given to me in ways that honor you. So how can we do that? Let me give you some suggestions here. You might want to jot these down somewhere. How can you gain control of your life? Number one, let me suggest that you pursue God-glorifying priorities. Pursue priorities that bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We are to seek above everything else that which is brings honor and glory to God, which is a part of his kingdom and his righteousness. So what would be God-glorifying priorities? Even if you're able to set some God-glorifying priorities, what would they be? And how would you know there are things that are priorities for God? Well, you go to the Bible. And there's no confusion here. It's quite clear what God-glorifying priorities are. Jesus has spoken to this very issue. First of all, love God. Look in Matthew 22. And when Jesus was clearly asked, what is the greatest commandment? That is, what is the number one commandment that would determine how we ought to order our lives? And Jesus didn't equivocate. He didn't stutter or stammer. He replied, Matthew 22:37-38, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This, Jesus said, is the first and greatest commandment. When we love God with our heart, we're loving him with our affections. There's a dimension of the emotions there. We're not just to be stuffed down in our skin, but we're to express our affections for the Lord. We love God with our soul. We love him with our, that's our personality. That is that which makes us uniquely different from every person else. We are different in our physical features, and we're different in our personalities and our soulish features. And then we're to love God with our intellect, with our mind. We're to think the thoughts of God after him in ways that bring glory to him. So how am I going to love God? If that's going to be my highest priority, and it ought to be, then how do I go about that? Well, let me suggest that this calls for the practice of the spiritual disciplines. Most of you are familiar with spiritual disciplines, at least in theory. Many of you practice spiritual disciplines. But all of us ought to practice the spiritual disciplines, and there are wonderful books out on the spiritual disciplines. I'd be glad to commend particular books to you if you're interested in this. But the primary spiritual disciplines are the Word of God and prayer. If we're going to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, we must know the Word of God. So we read it. We just pick it up and read it. Now, there are a lot of ways to read the Bible. And in this new year, I hope you'll find a way you're going to read the Bible. You can choose whatever way you want to. You can just start with Genesis 1, go all the way through. You might want to do a gospel every week, and then every month you go through all four gospels that way. After a year, you'll have gone through the gospels 12 times. I promise you that's a rich way to read the Bible. You'll learn a lot about Jesus if you do that. You might want to read 5 Psalms and a chapter of Proverbs every day. That takes us through Psalms and Proverbs 12 times in a year. There's really no bad way to read the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is the book of life that's been given to us to nourish us and to conform us to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we read, we learn by reading the Word of God, but we assimilate the Word of God by studying the Word of God. To drill down deep in some particular portion of God's Word. To be involved in a small group Bible study. You're not a part of a Sunday school class here. You ought to be. There's no reason not to be. come when I heard it. Be part of that. And then you ought to listen to the Word of God. Whether I'm in this pulpit or there's one of somebody else on our staff in this pulpit or some guest preacher, you can be sure that whoever stands in the lectern pulpit will be preaching the Word of God. And listen to the Word of God. If you come on the Lord's Day with a heart to learn and to listen carefully as the Word is expounded, I promise you the Spirit of God will give you something to nourish your soul and to help you be more like Jesus. And we ought to memorize the Word of God. Psalm said, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We take scriptures and we commit them to memory. Then we meditate on the Word of God. Now, you can't meditate on the Word of God unless you memorize the Word of God. I guess if you have it before you, you can. But if you've committed portions of Scripture to memory, then when you wake up in the middle of the night, you can meditate on that which you've already committed to memory. When you drive down the highway, you can meditate on that which you've committed to memory. Now, may I suggest that you make it your ambition during the course of this new year to commit portions of God's Word to memory. You say, well, I memorize stuff, but I can't remember what I used to know. Well, when you get my age, it's even more pronounced than it is when you're younger than I. But that's not an excuse just to throw in the towel. The way to retain what you once knew from memory but have trouble retaining is review. And if you will review what you memorize, you will retain what you memorize. So I have a little suggestion for you. In 2014, we had a memory verse of the week. You remember that? And many of you did that. You committed those 52 verses to memory, but now they're a little fuzzy in your thinking. Why don't you make 2017, if you don't know something new, go back and review those 52 verses. And I suppose those little expositions I made of those verses are on the Lakeview website somewhere. I wouldn't be the one to know that, but maybe, since I'm a little technologically challenged. But it is in a book called The Joshua Mandate. And they are for sale. And you can just pick up a copy of that book, remind you what verse is each week, and review it with your spouse, with your children, with whoever. Hide God's Word in your heart. God forbid the day may come when our Bibles are taken away from us, but they'll never take away from us that which we've committed to memory. We're talking about pursuing God-glorifying priorities through the spiritual disciplines of the Word of God and the spiritual disciplines of prayer. There's personal private prayer, your time alone with God, and then there's corporate prayer when we gather as the people of God to pray. I would encourage you to make that a priority in your life. Every Wednesday, some of us gather in the fellowship hall to seek the Lord and to pray about all kind of all manner of subjects. Very important. Now, that's just an hour out of the week. That's just 60 minutes out of 168 hours. To me, it is not inconceivable or asking too much to say that a person who really loves Jesus can't find 1 hour out of 168 hours to come with his brothers and sisters in Christ and pray. It's just a matter of not investing time as wisely as you could. We have prayer league coming up a week from the night. Every night, 6 to 7, Sunday through Friday, run together in this room and seek the face of God in prayer. Now, seriously, can you think of anything more eternally significant than that? If you can, you have a capacity to think about things that I can't think of anything more important than that. As your pastor, I'm appealing to you, even today, to go ahead and say, set aside in your heart and in your calendar, unless providentially hindered, in prayer week, I will be with my faith family in the Lakeview Worship Center, seeking the face of God, seeking the favor of God, seeking the grace of God upon our church, upon our community, upon our nation, and across the earth. Those who go out to represent the Lord Jesus Christ as ambassadors of Christ. When this week is gone, it's gone. We will have Prayer Week 2017 to do it over again in February or March. We do it now, or we lose it. And so, the spiritual disciplines of the Word of God and prayer help us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I suggest that you might want to consider reading some good books. It'll help you be a better Christian. You know, we Americans, we have so much. Almost all of the good theological books are in English. And almost all the bad ones are in German. And most of the rest of the world doesn't have much, quite frankly. But we have an abundance of Christian literature, books of sound doctrine, books of how to live the Christian life, books to guide us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm told that 8 out of every 10 books sold in a Christian bookstore is purchased by a lady, not a man. And then it's time for us to man up on this one. You say, well, I finished high school, or I finished college. I said, I'd never read another book again. Well, shame on you. Y'all know one of my favorite places to go in all the world is to go out in the bush and into the Maasai land to teach Maasai pastors. Maasai have 2 books that I've ever seen. They have the Bible in Maasai, and they have a song book in Maasai. All they have. And we have literally thousands of excellent Christian books to guide us and help us to remain unread. I don't think it's too much to ask you to read a good book a month. If you can't read one a month, read one a quarter. If you can't read one a quarter, at least sometime between now and December 31, find one good, solid Christian book and read it. Grow your mind. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Daniel Webster was American Secretary of State. Before that, he was United States Senator, committed Christian. It's in the mid-19th century. He penned these words, if religious books are not widely circulated among the masses in this country, I do not know what is going to become of us as a nation. If truth is not diffused, error will be. If God and His Word are not known and received, the devil and his work will gain the ascendancy. If the evangelical volume does not reach every hamlet, the pages of the corrupt and licentious literature will. If the power of the gospel is not felt throughout the length and breadth of the land, anarchy and misrule, degradation and misery, corruption and darkness will reign without mitigation or end. It looks like His words are proving to be prophetic. For God's sake, for your own sake, read, think, pursue God-glorifying priorities. Number 2, the second suggestion about how to use your time wisely. Utilize your delays. Utilize your delays. We all have them. You go to see the dentist, you have to wait. You pull up in a traffic light, you have to wait. According to one study done at the University of Wisconsin, for a person who lives a normal American lifespan of almost 80 years will spend 3 of those years waiting. That's a lot of time. So when you go to wait, then always have a book with you, or have your New Testament with you, or have your scripture memory cards in your pocket with you so you can pull them out and review them during those times of delay. A third suggestion, limit your amusements. Now, if they're all going to be used, it's just out of balance. It's not healthy. This word amusement comes from Latin word muse, which means to think with the alpha particle in front. Not to think. To be amused is not to think. And here's where we can seize time wisely for God-glorifying priorities. Limit amusements. And it can be a lot of things. It can be something that's morally okay. I like to watch SportsCenter. My wife likes to watch the Home and Garden Channel. You may like to watch the History Channel. Probably most of us like to watch Andy Irby reruns. But if you have time to watch 2 and 3 30-minute Andy Irby reruns day after day, and you don't have time to open the scriptures, your life's out of balance. Limit your amusements. Turn it off. Put it away. Now, I got to be careful here. I'm probably going to offend a lot of people before I'm done today. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm trying to get you to be more like Jesus. And if your cell phone is coming between you and the Word of God, you need to learn how to limit your use of your cell phone and all the little games that are on there so you can find some time to draw near to God. It's not a matter of I don't have enough time. It's a matter of I don't have enough time to do the carnal things I want to do and to also do the things that would make me more like Jesus. So I just choose to do the carnal things and let Jesus go for another day. And time just keeps moving along. Day after day after day, year after year. And some of us are about where we are spiritually when we got converted 10 years ago or 40 years ago. God help us. King Solomon said there's a time for everything. There's a time to seize the moments, to redeem the time, to make the most of the opportunity, to let the Spirit of God be given an occasion to make us more like Jesus. And then the last thing I would say is simply this, practice quiet time. And by that I just meant just turn everything off and just be still. Just you and God, just quiet time. I fear that the average American today, the average Christian today, can't go more than about 5 minutes of just quiet time without just freaking out. I've just got to be in touch with what's going on in the world now. There's a lot of tragedy going on in the world. And we don't need to stick our heads in the sand like the proverbial ostrich and not be aware of it. But you can be just inundated with all the tragedies that are going on in the world that you numb yourselves to them. And just becomes a statistic. We just sort of blow it off. And I'm appealing as your pastor to say as we begin this new year, let's not let it be like last year or the year before. But let's find time to let the Spirit of God take the Word of God and let the Spirit of God take us in our times of corporate worship and prayer and shape us and mold us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not squander time. Let's seize the time that's been given to us and use it for kingdom purposes and see what the Spirit of God might do in us and through us in this new year that we begin today. 2016 is gone. We can't get it back. 2017 is like an unwritten book. Every page is blank. What do y'all write on your 2017 book this year? The choice is yours. It's up to you. My prayer 2017 will be the most God-glorifying year that you and I have ever lived, because we're going to seek the Lord. We're going to pursue God with a white-hot passion. We're not going to be content with the status quo. We're not going to be content with the way things used to be. But we're going to pursue the Lord. We're going to come to God with humble hearts. We're going to seek Him with clean hands and pure hearts and ask the Spirit of God to mold us and shape us and make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and give us grace to turn loose of the things of this world, which always promise so much but never, never satisfy. That's my prayer for myself, and that's my prayer for you. This can be a year like no other. Joshua said, for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. Let's do it together. Now, all that I've said today is of little use if you don't know Jesus. This has been a message from one Christian to a fellow Christians. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you can't live for His glory unless you know Him. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing our song of decision, surrender, commitment. This is an opportunity for somebody, you, to come to Jesus. Somebody, you. I can't do it for you. If I could, I would. 1,000 times over. I can be saved for you. I'd be saved for you, but I can't. That's a choice only you can make. You can't live for God's glory until first you know God. Until first you've repented of your sins and embraced the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You can do that today. Today is the accepted time. Hear the Spirit of God. Do not harden your heart. Come while there's time. Pastors, be here at the front. Talk to you and pray for you. Let us do that with you. Would you do that? We stand and sing together. Come now while we sing together.